Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, team, for leading us in worship this morning. One of the opportunities I get is to come alongside other pastors, both in our city and in other places, to encourage them. And I love doing it, because pastoring can be hard work, despite the fact we only work one day a week. And then the last number of years, I've had the opportunity of connecting with and encouraging some of our brothers and sisters in developing countries. And so with our friends Garrett and Mohammed in Ethiopia, and some friends in Kenya this last August. And then I'm planning on, in the midst of working out all the details of going back to Ethiopia and Uganda the end of next month, and connecting with Justice and Jean-Paul and Pastor Daniel, and doing some teaching and encouraging some folks who are involved in some really difficult frontline ministries in Uganda, where there's been incredible pain and hardship and war and abuse that's taken place. We want to talk a bit about that woundedness that comes out of abuse that happens. I may have seen the movie Spotlight. It's the powerful movie that won the Oscar last year for Best Picture. It draws on the true account of the Boston Globes and their investigative report as they begin to uncover and discover the progressive horror of a huge number of Roman Catholic priests in the Boston diocese who had molested children over a number of decades. And those molestations were known in the Catholic hierarchy all the way up to the office of cardinal. And all of that abuse was swept under the rug. It was all covered up. And I think there's something about a church leader's abuse of a child that's doubly awful. I don't want to minimize any sort of abuse, but I think in some senses it's even worse than the abuse by a coach or a teacher. And what makes it so awful is it not only scars a child emotionally and physically and psychologically, but it also scars them spiritually. And when a church leader abuses a child, it damages that child's relationship with God and with God's people in the church. And in the movie, one of the survivors of abuse was asked, "How could this happen? How did this happen to you? Listen to his response in this clip from the film.
"When you're a poor kid from a poor family, and when a priest pays attention to you, it's a big deal. How do you say no to God?
How do you say no to God?" Near the end of the investigation, Mike, who was one of the reporters on the team, recalls his Catholic background. And as he got older, he drifted away from the church. And then with tears in his eyes, he speaks about the killing of his faith. And he said this. He says, "I always thought I'd come back, but now." And in the film, he puts his head down and he can't even complete the thought. And sometimes we who aren't Catholics or are in the Protestant stream, we say, well, that's what happened in the Catholic Church with all their rituals and the requirements of priestly celibacy. But listen to what Krista Brown, who was sexually abused by her Baptist youth pastor, said. "Eddie, who was the pastor, always said that God had chosen me for something special. I really want to believe that. Doesn't every kid want to think that they're special? Besides, who was I to question a man of God? It wasn't my place. How do you say no to God?" And sadly, wounds by pastors and by churches aren't confined to cases of child abuse. They extend to pastors who abuse their office by breaking their ordination vows, by committing adultery with a church member. Pastors and other leaders who fleece the sheep by enriching themselves with manipulative teachings about giving. leaders who gather political power and manipulate leaders in the church. There's so many ways in which we can get wounded spiritually by the church. And remember, when we're talking about, quote, the church, we're talking about us. So many ways we can wound each other. We can wound people spiritually. I know somebody who was deeply wounded when her mother contracted cancer. And the church wouldn't allow anyone, not even her own children, to speak about her mom's dying, because that would be seen as a negative confession and a lack of faith. And to the very end, everyone had to pretend that mom will be healed. With tears in her eyes, this woman said to me, "I never had the opportunity to say goodbye to my mom." We know so many people have been wounded by leaders in the church. And not just offended, or not by just being put off by something they said or did, but deeply and spiritually wounded. So much it's impacted in a very negative way their relationship with God or with fellow believers. You know, in this broken and this sinful, this messed up world, all of us carry relational wounds. We carry wounds from our family background. We carry wounds from our childhood. We carry wounds from broken romances. We carry wounds from our workplaces and from our schools. We carry wounds that have been self-inflicted from our own foolish choices. We carry wounds from our shattered dreams and our dashed hopes. So many hopes and so many things have been dashed. And in some senses, we're the walking wounded. And that's why we're walking through this series I'm calling Mended. How do we get healed up when we've been wounded? Henry Nouwen wrote a really interesting book a number of years ago, just a little book called Wounded Healers. Wounded healers. The only way we can really be healed, the only way we can offer healing, be ministers of healing, is when we recognize that we ourselves have been wounded. And we understand that. So I want to look at Matthew 23 as we unpack this morning. But before we dig into that text, a few things we need to put out there. There's a lot of stuff written about spiritual abuse, books and blog posts, about virtually everything that's been said and done in a church. And so much stuff that, you know, somebody makes me uncomfortable, or somebody's challenged me, or it strikes me the wrong way, and we label it as abuse. There's a lot of stuff that people sometimes label as spiritual abuse that's not abuse. It's not spiritual abuse to share with God's people what God's Word says. You know, even if we feel uncomfortable with that, even if the counsel from God's Word is in opposition to what we want to do. For example, if in a sincere and loving way you speak with a Christian friend who says they follow the teachings of Jesus. And I believe we interact with one another and we speak God's truth to fellow believers, to fellow Christians differently than those who aren't believers. You know, I don't expect somebody who doesn't say they're a Christian to live like a Christian. And I think that's part of the reason why we've had so much abuse. We said, okay, if you come in the door of a church, you're a Christian. Well, no, that's not true. But if someone says, I'm a follower of Jesus, I profess to follow his teachings, and then it's not abusive to speak God's truth in a loving and a grace-giving and a challenging way. But a person's tendency to gossip or whatever the issue is. And sometimes we get so self-defensive that we say, well, that feels like you're judging me or making me feel uncomfortable. And that's not spiritual abuse, because sometimes God's Word does make us uncomfortable. And if God's Word doesn't make us uncomfortable at times, I'm not sure we're really listening to what God's Word says. You need to also remember that church members are not the only objects of abuse. You know, as I said, I love to come alongside fellow pastors and encourage them, because a lot of time they get abused. You know, over the years, I've learned that some sheep bite. I personally have received some really nasty and extraordinarily rude and offensive emails and letters from people who disagreed with something I taught or something that even another pastor said. I have a friend who told me this story a few months ago. A pastor in his denomination was a victim of a massive power play by people in his church. There was no allegation of immorality or anything wrong, of financial misappropriation or anything like that. But there was a small group that wanted to get rid of him. And so he was dismissed. No severance pay. They lived in the church-owned parsonage and they were told to be out by the end of the week. They were literally thrown out on the street by a power-hungry group in the church. See, not everything that rubs our preferences or our opinions or our behaviors is spiritual abuse. And so with that sort of in background, let's go to Matthew 23. And verse 1, Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat." Verse 3, "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." One of the marks of spiritual abuse is that an offensive church, an abusive church, weighs people down. And Jesus is comparing what the religious leaders of his day were doing to people, to donkeys on which people would pile enormous loads on. And so you can't even see the donkey. When I was in Kenya back in August, you'd see donkeys just laden down with all sorts of stuff. Or people riding a little 100cc motorcycle and being five people on the bike, as well as a whole pile of stuff. Just everything was loaded down. And in Jesus' day, with that huge load and all the stuff that was tied on, as the donkey stumbled along, sometimes the owner wouldn't try to help the donkey, but would actually whip the donkey and beat on it as the donkey stumbled under the heavy load. And Jesus is saying here, that's when you know spiritual abuse. When you see many, many people crushed under the weight of a heavy, heavy load, when leaders just pile stuff on them. Some of you, I'm sure, have been to or know of folks who've been in very legalistic churches. You know, here's a example from a church bulletin. I won't say what church it's from. I mean, yeah, you know, I ask all these questions. Are you in Sunday school every week? Are you in time for Sunday school? You bring a Bible. You study the lesson. You bring an offering. You attend the service. You enter into worship and all this. And then at the very bottom, and I didn't include this, it said, "Give yourself points. 10 points for each one that you do." And you know, the lower you score, the more in danger you were of losing your salvation. Now, it's totally antithetical, totally opposite to what the gospel is all about. You know, we are right with God, not on the basis of all the stuff that we do, but we're right with God based on His love and His grace and His forgiveness and all that He offers on the cross. Churches that get folks to focus on their own performance weigh people down and are abusive. Now, most churches don't come right out and say, "You've got to follow this list of rules to be right with God." Now, we have all the unwritten rules, don't we? You know, things that certain churches, you have to dress a certain way. Or you can only raise your hands a certain level. In some churches, you got to raise your hands all the way up while you're worshiping. In other churches, you got to sit on your hands. In some churches, it's somewhere in between. Or you got to spend so many hours involved in ministry. Or if you don't have a daily prayer time, you've really messed up. Or if you don't drive the right type of vehicle, or God's obviously not prospering you, and you don't have enough faith, and we throw out that word faith as if it's something that we build up inside us. Now, faith is something God offers to us. Church is not a place where people are to be weighed down by the enormity of demands on their lives. It's not a place where people live with the constant sense that enough is not enough. Church is not a place where people are to get burned out, but to provide opportunities for both ministry to and ministry receiving. You know, Jesus was so different. Jesus didn't beat people up who were under a load. Jesus looked at people who were weighed down by heavy loads, who were crushed by expectation that the leaders and the Pharisees were applying on them with the burden of do-it-yourself, performance-based Christianity. And he says to these people in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, one of the things we try to do at OCC, and by no means are we perfect, is communicate the gentle rhythms of God's grace, the invitation to come to Him and find rest, and out of that rest to serve and to bless others, both within the body and outside the body. Here's the second mark of spiritual abuse. Verse 5. Everything they do, that's these church leaders, these Pharisees, is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries. Now, those were leather texts in which prayers were written that a Jew would put on their forehead. And if you had a great big wide one, that was a sign that you were much more spiritual. They made their phylacteries wide, and the tassels on their garments, their prayer tassels, very long. They loved the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Jesus is talking here about an outward show of religious devotion. And any time you have a leader who's seeking admiration and applause from the people, You're getting into some dangerous ground. And Jesus accuses the religious leaders of his day of engaging in all this religious activity in order to meet their needs, in order to get recognition. So the first mark of a spiritually abusive church was it weighs people down. The second mark is it sucks people dry. And Jesus gives us this wonderful test for distinguishing between strong biblical leadership on the one hand and abusive leadership on the other. Who's being served? Whose needs are being met? See, the goal of strong, healthy leadership is always to encourage, to strengthen, to empower, to build up, to lift up others. But leaders who are abusive suck people dry. They just use people to serve their own interests. Another place Jesus said this in Luke 20, he says, these type of people, they devour widows' houses. They make a show. For show, they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Whenever you see a system set up so that the leader, the counselor, the pastor, whoever, is just vacuuming up all these benefits. You see pastors living these wildly extravagant lifestyles with planes and mansions and Bentleys and asking for still more. There's an element of abuse that's taking place there. That's an abusive church. They're not there to encourage, to empower, to serve. They're there to be served, to take and not give, to devour and not feed. And in the Old Testament, God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. And he speaks these powerful words of rebuke to the religious and the governmental leaders of Ezekiel's day. See, shepherds or leaders or pastoral leaders in Ezekiel's day were not just religious leaders, they were also political or governmental leaders. And here's what he says in Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock." Third mark of an abusive church is in verse 8 of Matthew 23. "But you're not to be called rabbi," Jesus says, "for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah." See, an abusive church not only does it weigh people down and suck people dry, it shuts people up. In Jesus' day, a rabbi had an incredible amount of authority with his disciples. A disciple of a rabbi weren't allowed to speak to that rabbi without permission. And if the rabbi was walking down the road, his disciples would always have to walk one or two steps behind him. They couldn't walk with him. They had to be behind him. They never walked in front or beside. They're always behind. You never initiated a conversation with the rabbi. You never greeted the rabbi first. You always responded to the rabbi's greeting. And Jesus saw this exaggerated authority given to human beings. And he said, let's stop it. Let's cut it right here. There's only one you should be giving the position of unquestioning authority to. You only have one rabbi, the Christ, the Messiah. There's only one authority that we submit to in an unquestioning way, and that's God. So when a leader's teaching or a leader's authority or even a leader's opinion somehow get messed up and mixed up with the teaching and the authority and the opinions of Jesus, that's a form of spiritual abuse. And sometimes in some churches it may not be so much the leader's teaching, but their prophecies and their hearing from God. God told me He wants you to do this or that, and you're supposed to obey those words without questioning. And that's abuse, and it's spiritual manipulation. Again, some of those things aren't said publicly and out front, are they? Only someone who's a megalomaniac, an insane person, is going to stand up and say, my words and my views are the same as God's views. But the unspoken rule in a spiritually unhealthy church may be that no one is permitted to disagree or to ask questions of the leader. In those types of places, the consequence of disagreeing, the consequences of raising questions is isolation. You cut that person off. You label that person. They're disqualified from being considered. The sign the leader is claiming exaggerated authority. Abuse of churches shut people up. If you ever meet a person who simply can never acknowledge that they're wrong, if you see a person who will never back down no matter what, someone who simply can't apologize, that person's an unsafe leader. They're abusive. Whether it's in a marriage or a family or a workplace, in politics, or in the church. And one of the things we do at OCC is as our leadership team is open to questions, open to dialogue. And we're very firm dialogue and questioning needs to take place. And when we're simply asking a question gets you or somebody else labeled as a problem person, that's a mark of spiritual abuse. Now, again, we need to be careful because sometimes people will say, I've been abused because they've raised the question, and the question doesn't get answered the way they want it to get answered. Or the leadership team or the pastor has a different opinion. I'm talking about a system where you can't even ask the question, where you can't give opinions, where people are shut up, where the prevailing rules are don't speak or you'll be blackmailed. Let's keep going. Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So we've looked at an abusive church weighs people down, and it sucks people dry, it shuts people up, and most tragically, it cuts people off. You know, like those, like the abusive priests in the film Spotlight in Boston, spiritually abusive churches and spiritually abusive church leaders cut people off from God, and they cut people off from God's people. And Jesus is leveling this really heavy charge against the religious leaders of his day. He says, you religious leaders, you're not even going to enter God's kingdom. You don't know what God's kingdom is about. You're all about keeping your rules and your laws and your regulations. And you don't understand my kingdom. And he goes on to say, you slam the door in the face of those who want to enter. You've built a wall that gets between people and God. And it's like Jesus is saying, it's one thing if you don't want to experience God's presence and God's Spirit in your lives. But then through your teaching, you're cutting other people off. So they can't experience God's presence. And they can't experience God's Spirit in their lives. And so Jesus is giving this clear test to distinguish between healthy churches and abusive churches. You know, healthy churches are all about assisting people and deepening their relationship with God and understanding who He is and challenging and encouraging people. You know, that's one of the reasons why we're reading through Proverbs right now as a church. And if you haven't started, you know, pick up this stuff. There's some sheets out in the Welcome Center. It's also available on our website or our OCC Web Facebook page. Reading a chapter of Proverbs every day and looking at what wisdom's all about. Encouraging. We're encouraging you to deepen your relationship with the Lord, to listen to what He's saying, to hear from God, to grow in your love for God, to grow in your love and care for others outside the family of God. Look at who Jesus says the Pharisees are cutting off. They're not cutting off the God rejectors or the cynics or the hard-hearted. He says they're cutting off the God seekers, the ones who want to know God. He's, you're cutting them off. You yourselves won't enter in, He says, but you won't let those enter who are trying to get in. You're cutting off God seekers. And cutting off those who want to know more about God, those who are searching, those who maybe haven't even come to a place of understanding God's love and grace, but they're longing to know Him. And abusive churches block them. Churches' teachings can sow massive amounts of unbelief, but whether it's possible to hear God's voice or experience the presence of the Spirit, it's easy to sow cynicism. Mistrust, misbelief. You know, in verse 15, Jesus says, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." You do all this stuff trying to convert them, but you're not converting them to following me, but to something else. And so spiritually abusive churches, they weigh people down and they suck people dry and they shut people down. They cut people off and they lock people in. You know, that's what abuse always does. Abuse always locks people in. And spiritually abusive churches always communicate, "We alone have the church. We alone are the only ones who've got it right, who understand what the Bible says. Every other church is following some sort of man-made system. They're not following the pattern of the apostles like we are. We're the best. We're the truest. We're the most faithful to the Bible." You see, the Pharisees weren't really concerned with making converts to Judaism. They didn't travel land and see, Jesus says, to convert people to the Jewish faith. They were concerned with making converts to Pharisaism, to people just like them. He says, it's not enough to come to God. You need to be clones of us because we alone possess the truth. We're the only ones who are right. When that message gets proclaimed, then you've got no option but to stay there. And that's true in all sorts of abuse. You know, I don't know how many people I've talked to who've been physically or emotionally abused, and particularly women, and they've stayed in a relationship for 5 or 10 or 15 years. And I ask the question, why did you stay? Why did you stay with that abusive husband who beat you every week? Why did you stay? And the bottom line inevitably is, I had nowhere to go. I had nowhere to go. I was so beaten down, so destroyed in my self-esteem and my confidence and my own judgment. There's no place to go. I was told there was no one who would ever love me, no one who would ever accept me. So I might as well stay, because at least I had a roof over my head. And the abuse continued. I've talked to people who've come out of very controlling, abusive churches, and they've said basically the same thing. I knew there was something wrong, but we were told there were no other churches that were right. And so I had to stay. I had to stay. If you're ever in a church that communicates that it alone has the corner on truth, get out of there. You see, because in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as a community church corner. There's no such thing as a Baptist corner or a Pentecostal corner or a Presbyterian corner or any other group. See, Jesus only has one bride. And That's how we see things here at OCC. There's one church in our city. You know, various churches see things differently. We have different, slightly different practices and some different ministries and different styles. May differ on some minor areas of doctrine. But we have a warm and loving relationship with a lot of other churches. So how do we get healed? How do we get mended when we're coming out of abusive type relationships? When we're coming out of abusive situations? If you or someone you love has ever been in an abusive situation, if you've been wounded, if you're wrestling with unforgiveness, if there's hurt and there's pain that simply won't go away, if your life keeps going back to those times of those abuse and you just can't get beyond that, we're going to be offering some follow-up interactive seminars in the next few weeks that take these messages a step further. You don't have to be a member or a partner at OCC to come. They're going to be interactive. There's no cost to them because we need to walk through those things and encourage one another together. So that's coming in a couple of weeks' time. But let me close with just a couple of thoughts about being mended, about being healed from abuses, about finding forgiveness when there's unforgiveness. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, to the way this world operates. Don't let this world, Eugene Peterson says in his translation, squeeze you into its mold, but be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe that the place that mending starts, that healing starts, is in our minds and in our thoughts. And that's not an overnight change. Because if you've been abused, if you've been beaten up for 30 years, there's not a switch in our brain that you just flip. You've got those tapes that have been playing. We have to stop those tapes. And we haven't got a delete button where we can simply erase those things. We need to begin to make the declarations about who God is. When someone's abused by, let's say, a person in authority, you then have the tendency to be suspicious, not only of authority in that particular place, but you become suspicious of all authority. If a man in authority has been abusive over you, then you're going to struggle with all men in authority. If you've been wounded in a romantic relationship, then you may really struggle to open your heart again, wondering whether you're ever deserving of love and trust. We have to renew our minds, renew our thinking patterns. And what do we have to renew our minds about? Well, one of the things we have to renew our minds about is about church. A lot of people who have been abused by churches or by church leaders will say something, okay, I'm going to continue with Jesus, but I'm never going to trust the church again. I'm never going to be in a relationship with a church family again. I've just been hurt too much. I'm not writing off Jesus, but I'm writing off his church. Anyone ever hear somebody say that? Yeah, lots of you have heard people say that. But, you know, the New Testament doesn't allow us to do that. Because the New Testament says that when we embrace Jesus as our Lord, when we embrace Jesus as a Savior, when we look to God and say, God, save me. I need to be forgiven. I need to be changed. I need to be saved. Not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of what you've done for me on the cross and in dying for my sin. Save me, Lord. I trust on your death and on the cross is the full payment for my sin. And when that happens, Jesus is saying there's something like a double wedding that takes place because the church is called the bride of Christ. As we're united to Jesus, and we ask him to come into our lives and he invites us into his kingdom. You say, yeah, that's what I want. I want to walk down the aisle and I want to find Jesus waiting for me. I want to exchange vows with Jesus. I want to hear Him say that He'll be devoted to me, that He'll love me, and that He'll forgive me, and He'll set me free. I'll be able to walk in that forgiveness. That's what I want. But the New Testament describes a picture where we're not only being joined to Jesus, but we're marrying Jesus as the bride, as Jesus' church. And we instantly put our backs out. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for Jesus. I didn't sign up for a bunch of people. It's sort of like the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. You know, believing he was going to marry Rachel and waking up in the morning and finding her sister Leah lying there in bed. And you know, and we wake up getting saved and we say, God, in the morning I'm going to roll over and embrace Jesus. And oh my goodness, who's there? The church. Who's there staring back at me? There's all these people with funny personalities and weird views and people I've never got along with and people who sing off key and people who have annoying children and annoying habits. And welcome to the church. Welcome to the kingdom of God. You can't write off God's people. You can't write off the church because if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, guess what? We're married to her. We need to renew our minds about how we think about the body of Christ. See, there's a beauty in Jesus' church. Yeah, there's warts and there's messes. There's conflict because we're people. One of the things I often say to couples as we're going through pre-marriage preparation, I say, if both of you always agree about everything, then one of you is not necessary. You don't become identical. And the same way in the family, God, you just multiply that by 150 times. But in God's church, there is a goodness. There's a love. There's encouragement that's found. There's help that's found. There's sacrifice that's found. I've been part of God's church for about 50 years now. I know her well. I've been in all sorts of different leadership positions in churches. I know all of the warts. I know all that stuff. But I can tell you without reservation that God's people are some of the best people, the most sacrificial people, the kindest people. And they're part of God's kingdom, part of God's church. There's a beauty there. And if you're to be mended, to be set free, you need to renew your mind about the church. You also need to renew your mind about God. Because abuse of any sort distorts our idea about who God is. You know, God is not a harsh taskmaster. God's not always disappointed in your performance. Always screaming, that's not enough. No, God's the God of the prodigal. Who upon seeing us, even when we're a long way off, doesn't stand in dignity. But pulls up his robes and runs. That's one of the reasons why out in the lobby we have the Rembrandt painting of the prodigal coming home to the father. And the father welcoming the younger son. And if you look carefully in the picture, standing in the background with a really stern look on his face is the legalistic older brother. And he doesn't experience God's love and grace. See, we renew our thoughts about God. God's the God, the Father of the prodigal. And the moment we turn towards Him, He forgives us and embraces us and kisses us and clothes us and feeds us and celebrates with us. There's mending. There's healing. It doesn't mean we're perfect. Somebody wrote a book a little while ago entitled When Bad Christians Happen to Good People. And he begins the book this way. I am a hypocrite. I can be arrogant and selfish. I've been known to stretch, conceal, or slightly massage the truth. I am sometimes inconsiderate and insecure. I struggle with lust and impure thoughts. My ego often rages out of control and I battle foolish pride. I can be lazy and foolhardy with my time. I can get angry and petty and ill-tempered. I'm sarcastic and cynical. I am a Christian. You know, when we make excuses, when we think that we've got our lives all together, when we're proud that we violate somebody's list of top 10 things you're not to do if you're a Christian, when we realize that the repulsive sins on my resume only matter because they're better than somebody else's miserable band of legalism. Fallible people like you and I don't act like Christians. We misunderstand God's love and grace. I quote it. I didn't reference it particularly, but Andrew Peterson has a song that talks about the mystery of mercy. My God, why have you accepted me? I have nothing to offer that you need. I was falling far, far short of the glory of God. But you took my sin, and you wrapped me in your robe and your ring. That's a mystery of mercy. Paul writes to Titus these words in Titus 3. And let me close with these words. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you accept us, that you welcome us. Father, I know this morning there's folks here from all sorts of different backgrounds. There's folks who've experienced physical abuse and emotional abuse and spiritual abuse. Abuse by family members. Abuse by a spouse. Abuse by churches. And Father, we want to come this morning. We want to come to you. And we recognize that as we come, that you offer rest for weary souls. We offer rest for all of the busyness in our thinking, all the busyness in our heart. We want to receive from you. So, Father, this morning, the team leads us in a final song. I pray, Lord, that you would just, by your Spirit, sweep through this place. Remind us that when we hang on to stuff in our past, when we hang on to forgiveness, we remain slaves to fear. And we get locked in. But as we come this morning, Lord, you want us to, by your power of your Spirit, to have our hearts and our minds transformed. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be speaking to each one and speaking your love and your grace and your truth, your words about what is really true, that you love us, that you desire the best for us, that you want to pour into our lives freedom and joy and kindness and goodness and self-control and freedom to walk in all of the good stuff that you have for us and to experience your presence in ever-deepening ways and to be able to share that with others. So wherever there's hurt and pain. God wants to pour in forgiveness and healing and mending so that you can be all that He desires for you to be, so that you can experience the height and the depth and the width, all the dimensions of all that God wants to do. And so, Father, as we worship You in this last song, I pray Your Spirit would just sweep through this building and You speak what You want to speak into each person's heart and mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.